Thanks, Richard. Good evening, everyone. Evening. Great to see you here. I'm James. I'm one of the curates here. Key thing is, I'm not the ginger one. That's the ginger one at the back, if there's any clarification needed. So tonight, we're looking at this book of Ezekiel. And it's one of those stories which you just need to kind of get into it and know what's going on. And we had Abraham last week doing a great job getting us into Ezekiel 34. But here we are today in Ezekiel chapter 36. And I thought I'd just get us in. We can have a quick look at it. So if you've got a Bible, do open it to Ezekiel 36. And it's one of those passages which, when you read it, you kind of go, wow, there's quite a lot of stuff to do in here. So hold your hats. God's people, the Israelites, have finally made it to their home, the promised land. It's all going well so far. They've been waiting to get there for 40 years through the wilderness, and then they arrive. And things are going great for a time. You've got kings like King David, but then things start to slip. Things start to go wrong. You get kings like King Solomon, who starts off okay, but then he starts to slip. And it just gets worse and worse. And do you know what? I don't know if you find this with you, but sometimes I find I just start to turn away from God. And that's what God's people have started to do. And if you turn away from God, there's a judgment in that. And so here's a map on the screen. God's people are in this region of Judah. And the Assyrian Empire are like the superpower at this time. And you don't mess with the Assyrian Empire. But then they get defeated by an even bigger superpower, which was the Babylonians. And the Babylonians are over there on the right. And the Babylonians kick out the Assyrians. And so God's people, the Israelites, the king of Judah, basically says, let's just pay them. A bit like a bully, you have to pay them money or your lunch money. The king of Judah says, right, let's pay off the Babylonians. So they start paying off the Babylonians. They give them money. But after a while, King Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, says, I'm not doing it anymore. I can't keep paying this bully. I can't keep doing it. And the inevitable happens. You get thumped by the bully. And the Babylonians, they come round and they come down and they attack with King Nebuchadnezzar. And in this terrible moment, the king of Judah is killed. And then God's people are taken off, several thousand of them, into captivity. And if you think that's bad, not only that, but God's land, which is intrinsically linked to who they are as people, God's land is taken over. And you know, at this point, you think it's all going wrong. What's God going to do? Tonight, we said it was about hope. Doesn't sound very hopeful. But you know what? We have a God who absolutely loves us, and he made us. And he's got a good plan for us. And so we see in this story of God's people that God will get them to repent. He will get them to turn, to come back, and then he will bring you home. Because God says, I haven't forgotten you. I've not finished with you. I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to bring you home. And just a couple of things to mention about this before John comes to read it to us. You've got a couple of characters that come up in this passage. So one of them is, it says things like the mountains of Israel. Who is that? Well, the mountains of Israel refers to the land of Israel. That's God's land. That's the promised land. That's his land. But he gives it to his people. It's intrinsically linked with their identity. And so whenever it says mountains of Israel, it means God's land and God's people. And then also, whenever you read in this passage, when it says the enemy, that's referring to the Edomites. And you can make it sound bad. Edomites, because they are bad. They are bad. These people have set their face against God's people and they're saying, we are against you. And they've been against God's people all the way back to the time of Jacob and Esau. They're descendants of Esau. Even King Saul and King Solomon had problem with the Edomites before, and then now they've come back. They're like Israel's arch enemy, the Edomites. Whenever you see that, that's who they are. If this was Lord of the Rings, they'd be the orcs, or they'd be the stormtroopers in Star Wars. They're the baddies. But don't worry, this is a passage of hope, and God's going to come and break in. So John, why don't you come and bring us the reading, and then we'll look at it together.
Good evening. Today's reading is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 1 to 11. You can find it on page number 867 on your Bibles. I would encourage you to open up and read along with me. Hope for the mountains of Israel. Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The enemy said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore, prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because they ravaged and crushed you from every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations and the object of people's malicious talk and slander, therefore, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, to the desolate ruins and the deserted towns that have been plundered and ridiculed by the rest of the nations around you. This is what the sovereign Lord says. In my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against Edom. For with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made my land their own possession, so that they might plunder its pasture land. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I speak in my jealous wrath, because you have suffered the scorn of the nations. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will also suffer scorn. But you, mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people of Israel, for they will soon come home. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor. You will be plowed and sown, and I will cause many people to live on you. Yes, all of Israel. The towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will increase the number of people and animals living on you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you as in the past and will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This is the word of God.
Thanks so much, John. The Edomites have done wrong. Have a look at verse 3. Sovereign Lord says to them, they ravaged and crushed you from every side. What have they done? What's so bad that these guys have actually done? Well, we know God's people have gone wrong. That's why they're taken into captivity. They've sinned. But what have the Edomites actually done? Well, when the Israelites were dragged off into Babylon, that was God's judgment. And we don't know if the Edomites helped the Babylonians, but what we do know is that they didn't step in. They didn't help. When the Israelites were crying out in their misery, saying, don't take us away, don't take us from our home, the Edomites didn't step in. They stood back. And then when the Israelites were gone, the Edomites were rubbing their hands of glee, and they move in to God's home, to Israel, to the promised land, to the very place that they've been waiting for all those years. They've taken possession. You know, it's bad enough, isn't it, that they've taken advantage of Israel's absolute misery, but it's worse, they're taking advantage of the judgment of God. And just one clue, that's never going to end well for them. See, they didn't love God. They didn't care about what God cared. They didn't hate what God hates. They took the land. You know, when I was about 20, I was volunteering on this youth camp. And I took these 12 boys on a hike with another leader to this mountain, or it was really a big hill. And we were trying to get there, and there was a field in between us and this hill. And we got to one of those fences which absolutely categorically say, and it said, do not come in, trespass, you are not allowed in this land. Anyway, we sort of got to this gate, this fence, and I turned to the boys and they said, what should we do? And I don't know, I was a bit arrogant and silly. And I said, it'd be fine. It'd be fine. So we climb over the gate. I wouldn't recommend this. We started walking along this field. And as we progressed down this field, it was all going fine until we heard the noise of the quad bike. And behind us, there was this roar of this quad bike getting nearer and nearer. And I don't know what it was, but I think maybe I'm justifying it. I was young, and I turned around, and I saw the quad bike, and I literally lost my head, and I shouted, "Lads, run!" And so we started running across this field, and we got to near to the other end, and all this lady did, this farmer did, is she accelerated. She got there in front of us. She said, "Why did you run? Get off my land." Do you know, land is really important. We have to reckon with the fact that land has an owner. And the Bible says that it's God's planet. It's God's land. And incidentally, that's why we need to care for this planet. It's his land. And the Edomites, these bullies, they moved into God's land. What was God going to do about it? Well, he says in verse 7, "The nations around you, they will also suffer scorn." God's not going to let that stand. God's going to break in. God's saying, "Israel, I'm going to stand up for you. I love you. I care about you. And I am a holy God. I am set apart. And you know what? My land is set apart as well. I'm going to break in. I am going to judge them." And I was thinking about this word judgment. We don't like the word judgment. It's not a nice word. We sort of think of it and then we recoil slightly. But what is judgment? Well, I think very simply, in the Bible, it's when God steps in and he acts. It's when God steps in and he moves. If you think about a good judge in a courthouse, what do? Well, they hear both sides of the argument. And then after they've heard that, they deal out what is the fair response. Perhaps it's a punishment for one. Why? Because they're defending the other. It's defense. And who is God? Well, he is our judge and he's our defender. And so interestingly, as tonight we're talking about the hope that comes from the judgment that God brings. God is our judge and he is our defender. And interestingly in the Bible, judgment and salvation, they're kind of two sides of the same coin. You kind of need both of them. You can't do one without the other. Of course we want to say God saves. That's true. Of course we want to say God's loving. And let's be honest, in the first week of an Alpha course, you're not going to start with God's the judge, God's the judge. Of course you're not. But we need to learn that God is a God who judges. Why? Because he wants to put things right. He wants to bring us home. He wants to deal with the problems in this world. And that's what he is doing in this situation. Do you know, whenever you get a speeding fine, I don't know if you have one of those, I have before, and you get that letter through the post and it says, "You've been found guilty." And then it says, "This is your punishment." And I think I got one, it was quite a few years ago, and it said you have to go on a speed awareness course or take 3 points. Has anyone else had one of those? And you're admitting, yeah, a few hands. And actually at that moment you go, which one am I going to do? I did the speed awareness course. But you know what? As I did that course, it's written off. It's done. It's dealt with. You know, I did what was wrong. And actually, as God judges, he washes away. He deals with the problems. So, three things tonight. That's all we're looking at. Three things about judgment. And actually, I hope this is the encouragement that we need. So firstly, it is a warning. It's a warning. In the chapter before, so Ezekiel 35, he's talking to the Edomites and he's warning them. But he's also warning God. And you know what? He's warning us. We don't often talk about warnings. He's saying, "Look, I'm not a joke. I can have so much fun, but take me seriously too." He's saying to his people, "I'm not a God to be messed with." He's saying at the same time, "Wake up. Come to your senses. Yes, you're in captivity, Israel, but you know what? I haven't given up on you, but take me seriously." And he's saying the same thing to these Edomites. It's Ezekiel who's bringing this prophecy, and I should have said that at the start. Ezekiel is by the rivers of Babylon when he first gets that first vision. He's taken to captivity, and he's saying what he's seeing. And God is communicating through him a warning And it's a warning both to God's people and it's a warning to these Edomites. But I was thinking for us, what's the application for the warning? Well, I can't see your heart tonight. I don't know where you're at. But you know what? For some here tonight, maybe you're thinking, I just don't really need God. I'm fine. Maybe you're thinking, I'm sort of better off without him. And do you know what? I think this thing about modern Christianity that kind of says sometimes Jesus is, well, he's just therapy. You can tack him on the end if you need to. Some people might find him helpful. I'm fine without him. But do you know what? That's not the way that God needs, that God wants to come and break into our lives. He wants to come and bring that change. He's not a take him or leave him God. He's one who loves you. And the Bible says that Jesus, in the end, is the reason that Jesus came is because there will be a day of judgment. And the promise is that God will destroy his enemies completely and he will take us home to be with him. How do we do that? We take refuge in his son. We take refuge in the one who hung on a cross for you and for me. It's a warning. We need to take it seriously. But maybe for some people here today, it's not that you've said you don't need God, but maybe it's just that you've started to drift. Maybe you've started to forget that God is a holy God. Just in that moment earlier when the band were singing Holy, 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 I just got that real sense in my heart that I'd forgotten that a bit recently. That I'd realized that purity that is God, that he's set apart. Maybe I'd forgotten that. Maybe you have too. And the encouragement is that don't drift. Come back to God and love him with all your heart. That's the greatest commandment, isn't it? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so the encouragement from this is to come back, is to make him number one. Maybe you need to do that tonight. And we'll be offering prayer after this talk during the final set of worship and afterwards, if you'd like that. So judgment is first a warning, but it's more than that. It's a comfort. You know, there's so many wonderful things in this life, isn't there? So many things to enjoy. But let's be honest. You look at the news, there's so much darkness. And it says in verse 3, if you have a look, God says about the Edomites, they've ravaged and they've crushed you. The Israelites have been crying out, don't you care, God? Can't you see we're taking into captivity? Ezekiel's there by the rivers of Babylon, or he's certainly there in captivity. We don't think he ever came home. And he's crying out, they're crying out, God, don't you care? Don't you see when I'm hurting? And the Lord says, I see and I will judge. It's such a comfort. It's such a comfort. Verse 6, it says, I speak in my jealous wrath. He kind of sounds like a father whose son has been, or daughter has been really hurt at school, or something really bad has happened. You know that thing where a parent hears that and they want to step in. They want to make it right. And God is saying through this passage, with his jealous wrath, he's saying, I've seen the pain. I've seen what the Babylonians have done to you. I've seen what the Edomites have inflicted on you. I've heard what they've said. It matters what they did. Do you know, we can know tonight, I don't know how you're feeling at the moment, how this week's been going for you, but we know that we have a God who cares. He absolutely cares about your life. He cares about your work. He cares about the things you're facing. He cares about the bank balance, which is low. He cares about that situation at work that's pressing in on you. He cares about that moment, maybe this even past week, when you experience real darkness. He steps in because he loves you. He loves you. There's a story which I think I've told before, but I always think it's helpful, where C.S. Lewis, in his Chronicles of Narnia, talks about a boy called Diggory whose mum was dying. And he cries out to the lion, which is Aslan. It's representing Jesus. And the boy says, don't you care? Don't you care? And he looks up at the lion. And the lion has bigger tears than he did. He was crying more than he was. Do you know, we have a God who cares. And that's why he will step in and he will deal with the sin. There's a Croatian theologian called Miroslav Volf, and he's really interesting about this concept of judgment. And you know, I think even when we think about judgment as something that brings comfort, it can still seem really alien to us, right? But he says, people who don't want a God who will judge are often the sort of people who've never really suffered. They've never really suffered injustice. They've not had their villages burned down. They've not seen members of their family locked up for no reason. Or in this country, in the news, one of the things that's been really hitting me with injustice is the situation with the post office and the Horizon scandal, if you know that one. And hundreds and hundreds of postmasters and mistresses were accused of stealing. Some of them have died since, and they've not seen justice. And of course, they found out that there were problems with the computer system. It's absolute injustice. And Miroslav Volf is saying, it's people who've not experienced that who don't want a God who judges. Do you know what? I want a God who judges because it brings hope. It deals with the problem. If you've ever had your bag stolen or your phone nicked, or as my friend had when he was at university, he was mugged one night. If you've never experienced those things, maybe you don't want a God who judges. But do you know what? For the rest of us who've experienced darkness, it's actually a hope. And what does God say about it? He says, I hear and I care. I hear and I care. And so God's people, they know they've got a God who brings judgment as a warning and judgment as a comfort. And as he says in verse 6, I speak in my jealous wrath because you have suffered. But actually, finally, there's a third part to this judgment, and it's the gift of hope. And it's not just hope, it's not on the screen, but it's the hope of a garden. Humanity was built to be in relationship with God. And actually, Simon this morning was speaking on the same passage, if you were there at the 10:30. And he talked about how humanity, you and I, we're designed to walk in relationship with God, just like the Garden of Eden. This is what we were built for. This is the hope that we have. It's when we're home with God. That's when we feel that's that attachment to him. We know what it means to be home. And so what he says is, God judges and it brings us home. Have a look at verse 8. It says, but you mountains of Israel, that's the people and the land of Israel, you will produce branches and fruit for my people, for they will soon come home. He even says, I'm concerned for you and will look on you with favor. You will be plowed and sown, and I will cause many people to live on you. Yes, all of Israel. The towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will increase the number of people and animals living on you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you as is the past and will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Or we could have said, then you will know that I am holy, that I am your God. What's he saying? Well, this finishes us tonight. He's saying, I will bring you home. I will bring you back. And literally in 539 BC, a new superpower is raised up, and it's the Persians. This is all predicted by Ezekiel. And the Persians attack the Babylonians, and finally, just as Ezekiel prophesied, the exiles were set free, and slowly, in groups, they started to return to Jerusalem. It all came true. They came home. And so I was thinking for tonight, what does it mean to come home? Well, it's to walk every day in that garden with God. It's the garden of hope. It's that relationship. It's Eden. And we can experience it in Chiswick today, this week. We can walk with him. And the headline is simply this: God loves you too much to leave you as you are. He invites you to come to him, to turn to him, to bring your brokenness to him. Because as C.S. Lewis says, we all have a deep longing to come home, and our home is in him. Let's pray.